Today's message is titled, The Soils of the Hearts. The Soils of the Hearts. It's the emphasis of Scripture that unless a man is born again, that he will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you've been attending this church for some time now, that's something that you've heard frequently, that a person is saved if and only if until and only until that person is born again. There must be a supernatural transformation that happens on a heart level to qualify as a Christian. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, in and through the working of the Holy Spirit, that the believer is given a new heart, which is where our church name comes from. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God is powerful and efficacious to save a soul. The good news of what Jesus has done is the only hope for sinners to be saved. And yet, it begs the question, why is it then? If it is so powerful, if it is so effective to save, why then is it that everyone who hears the gospel, why aren't they saved? Why isn't it that everyone comes to be born again? And so with that as an introduction, we want to come to today's passage and look at what happens at the heart level when a person is confronted with the word of God. And isn't it securing to know that the one who is speaking to us is not a human psychologist or simply a college professor who is exegeting the human heart to us? The one who is explaining to us the condition of our hearts is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one who has formed us and known us from eternity past and has created your heart and mine. And he tells us what happens when we are confronted with the word of God. And so with that said, let us begin from verse 1. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. So here we see that Jesus is preaching by the beachside. It's a beachside ministry, while the crowds are on land. He's on a boat. And in rabbinic fashion, Jesus is sitting while the people are standing and listening. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is speaking to them by the way of parables. Parables. What are parables? For some, this might be elementary. For others, this might be new. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable in the Greek is parabole. It's a compound word made up of two words, para and bole. You guys know the prefix para, alongside, which is where we get parallel from. Bole, meaning to throw alongside. So that's what it means literally. It's as though you take a rock or an object and you throw it alongside a moving object so that it's traveling side by side. And in the same way, there's a heavenly message that you want to get across, but you tell it by throwing alongside an earthly message with earthly themes so that it is more easily understood. Teachers of this time, in the time of Jesus, used to use parables often as a teaching tool. And it's so that the message that they were trying to convey would be more easily understood, and so that you could draw connections in between the earthly story and the spiritual message. But the way that Jesus used parables was actually quite different. He would give the parable, that is, he would give the earthly message, but he would withhold the spiritual meaning. He would not explain the deeper heavenly meaning that was behind it. And we might often think that Jesus spoke in parables so that he could come across as more poetic, to appear deeper. But that was not the case at all. Parables, without the meaning explained, served to obscure the truth, but obscure the truth only to those who were unconcerned with the truth. Obscure the truth to those who were unrepentant in their hearts. It was only to the hungry and searching hearts that the truth was revealed. And that's the great paradox of Jesus' parables. It was meaningless to the darkened heart, but for those who long for the truth, they received it. In verses 10 to 17, we will explain why Jesus spoke in parables in greater depth. But let's read from verse 3. Let's see how Jesus starts out his parable. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. Since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The earthly message is straightforward. This is obviously an agricultural parable, which the people during this time would have easily understood. We do not live in an agricultural society. Some people in our country do. So perhaps some explanation might be needed. There's a single sower. He has strapped to his side a bag of seeds, which we can assume to be wheat or barley, since it says that they harvest the grain. And he was making his way around different terrains and different soils, and he is sowing and scattering seeds as he would walk around. We're told in this parable that there were four different types of soils that the seeds fell upon. And depending on the soil the seeds fell upon, there would be certain outcomes that would follow. First, we start with a path. We can almost visualize the path that's distinct from the generic soily ground. During this time, it was common for farmers to have a path that separated and divided one field from another, where people would often walk on. And the path actually welcomed travelers, getting from one country to another, so that it became a traveler's road, almost. Jesus himself and the disciples would walk on this type of path often in their ministry. But this path was particular because of the high foot traffic, the ground would eventually become compacted and pressed down. As you can imagine, the sower would be very generous with sowing the amount of the seeds. Even if he were very generous with the amount of seeds scattered upon the path, because the path was so tightly compacted and pressed down, it would be impossible for the seeds to penetrate the ground. And so the seeds would rest on just the surface of the ground. So naturally, what would happen? The birds would come, and it would become easy bird food. Next, Jesus describes the rocky soil. When you hear rocky soil, you guys might think that within a soil there are pebbles and rocks that are scattered in between. But that is not what Jesus was describing. The rocky soil Jesus was referring to was a shallow layer of soil that had a layer of bedrock underneath. The seeds would germinate on the shallow layer of soil, but because the solid bedrock underneath, the roots would not be able to go deep. At first glance, these plants will look hardy and healthy. But as soon as the sun comes up, because of the superficial roots, it would not be able to bear the heat. Eventually, the seeds sown in rocky soil would be overwhelmed by the sun, by the heat, and it would eventually get scorched. Without deep roots, the sprout would eventually dry up, it would wither, and it would end up dying. Thirdly, we have the thorny soil. So the seeds are potent. The soil is nice and cultivated. But the problem in this soil is that there is something else besides the good seed that is occupying the ground. We learn that there are thorns in the soil. And thorns you can think of as weeds. Weeds. And what we have is simultaneous growth. The seeds and thorns are growing together. The water, the nutrients, the sunlight, the space within the soil, it's all being shared by the seeds and the thorns. One for the seeds, one for the thorns. One for the seeds, one for the thorns. So this is the soil where thorns were basically competing for the nutrients of the seeds. But what we find is that the weeds growing are way too aggressive in its growth, and what they do is they basically sap all the nutrients from the seeds. And eventually, the weeds win out and end up choking out the seeds completely. Lastly, what we have is the good soil. This is loose and soft ground that is free of obstacles. It is favorable environment, habitable for seeds to grow productively. We are not told of any struggle for the seeds to grow, and eventually they bear fruit. And during this time, the average yield for grain in Palestine was less than 8 to 1, less than 8 to 1. But what do we see in the parable that Jesus tells us? And this would have been shock for all of the listeners during this time. It's that the harvest, the yieldings were 100, 60, and 30-fold. This would be an unimaginable yield from harvesting grain, and yet this is the outcome of the good soil in Jesus' parable. And then how does Jesus conclude his parable? It's the way that he concludes many of his parables. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus is basically encouraging the hearers to take what has been spoken and understand its deeper spiritual meaning. Clearly, Jesus' purpose for telling this parable, telling this story, was not simply just to entertain the crowd, to pass some time. The parable of the sower wasn't an ends in itself. No. There was a deeper spiritual meaning that was able to save their souls, and therefore it merited deep meditation and an afterthought. All may hear physically, but what's most important is that we hear spiritually and that the meaning is received, grasped, and understood. So what is this parable actually about? Let's jump down to verse 18. Jesus withholds the meaning from the crowd, but for the disciples whom he has chosen, Jesus gives to them the privilege of hearing and to understand. And so he says to them, "Hear then the parable of the sower. There are four terrains. There are four grounds. There are four soils presented in the story, each representing the various kinds of hearts people may possess. The seeds represent the word of God and the gospel. The sower in the story is not specifically identified, but if you look down in the parable of the wheat and the tare, we know that the sower, the great and ultimate sower, is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can say in the general sense that because the seeds are the word of God, the sower can be anyone who is sowing the seeds of the gospel. It's anyone who upholds the word of God and preaches it. So it could be the evangelist, it could be the preacher, it could be the pastor, it could be the missionary, it could be even you, perhaps. If you were to share the gospel with your mother, your father, your brother or sister or a friend, you would be qualified as the sower. And the varied result of the different soils represent the different responses that people have to the word of God. And that's what we want to look at today. There is one sower, there is one seed, one type of seed, but there are different soils. And so we want to focus on the soils. So I want to divide this next portion into four points. And I invite you, I challenge you here today to examine your own hearts and look introspectively of which heart you possess. Would you examine your own receptivity to the Word of God? Examine your hearts in the past week. Examine your heart in the past couple of months. Examine your heart in the past year. What has been happening in your heart as you've been listening to the Word of God week after week as the preacher is up here in the front delivering the Word of God? Which heart do you possess? And that is the question we want to look at. So let us consider, number one, the indifferent heart. Number two, the superficial heart. Number three, the worldly heart. And fourth and lastly, the prepared heart. Let us note firstly, number one, the indifferent heart. This is what Jesus describes as the path. Follow with me on verse 19. Jesus says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. For the indifferent hearts, what we learn is that they hear the word of God with their ears, but they fail to understand it in their hearts." When Jesus says the people do not understand it, a part of us might feel it's almost wrong to condemn these people since they hear the word, but they simply fail to understand. Surely there are times in our own lives when someone explains something to us, and we hear it the first time, we hear it the second time, and we simply just cannot understand what they're trying to say. So we ask them the third time. And so we sympathize with these people when it says that they do not understand. We give them the benefit of the doubt, and we assume the sincerity of the hearers. But actually, this could not be further from the truth of what Jesus meant. It is not that these people so badly wanted to understand it, but could not, as though it were something of an inability of their own intellect or their own mind. Jesus tells us that these people do not understand. And they do not understand not because of any deficiency of the message, but they do not understand because they do not want to understand. And they do not want to understand because of the hardness of their own hearts. For this group of people, they couldn't give the least bit of consideration to the Word of God because it is altogether uninteresting to them. Just like the beaten path that's been compacted and packed down, this heart has withstood many church services and much preaching. They've come to church from a young age because their parents brought them to church. They might have continued to attend in their middle school and high school years, just out of pure habit, or because they felt in their hearts that it was the right thing to do. But for these indifferent hearts, the message of the Word of God is altogether a bore. They know cognitively some truths of the Bible, but it's just surface level knowing. They know Jesus died for their sins. They know Jesus is God. They know the Holy Spirit lives inside the Christian. Yet because the seeds of the gospel fails to penetrate deep into their hearts, it only rests on the surface. They might give some thought to God time to time, but generally speaking, from Monday through Saturday, the Word of God is almost irrelevant in their lives. So you see, a failure to understand is an indictment on the condition of their hearts. A weekly rejection of the Word of God eventually turns into months of rejection. These months add up and eventually turn to be years of rejection. And before you know it, these hearts are completely impervious and insensitive to the truth. And so Jesus tells us that because the word cannot penetrate deeply into the heart, it is easy grabbing for the enemy. In close to zero effort, the enemy comes and snatches the truth from the indifferent heart. All the enemy needs to do is have the indifferent heart think about all the fun things that they're going to do when they get home after service. The indifferent heart might be more interested in the fellowship that occurs after the service rather than the worship service itself. And just like that, when the person passes through the church doors, the truth of God is out of their mind. The little truth of the word that he had was taken away from him almost instantly. That's why Jesus says to the one who has more will be given, to the one who has not, even what he has, the word of God will be taken away. It's by their own volition. Luke tells us how much value these people give to the precious seeds of the gospel. Unable to penetrate the ground deeply, the seeds are trampled under the feet of men. The most precious message and the only hope to this dying world is considered rubbish and less than garbage to these people. At least they treat it so. There is no emotion, there is no repentance, there is no brokenness, there is no spirituality, there is no conviction of sin. There is only a hard and indifferent heart. Let us then consider the next category. Note, the superficial heart. And if you remember, the corresponding soil is the rocky soil. Unlike the indifferent heart that is emotionless and dull, the superficial heart is filled with enthusiasm and excitement, yet only for a season. Jesus' ministry was filled with crowds marked by superficial hearts. We hear of many people who were excited to see Jesus and meet Jesus, crowds that followed him and came to him, followed him even from town to town. They might have even waved their palm branches upon Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Yet when push came to shove in the last days, all the enthusiasm, all the excitement, the bells and the whistles were gone. Not only was the energy gone, but it was replaced. It was replaced with disappointment and indignation. The excitement was replaced with irritation. The optimism replaced with outrage. The zeal with a stench. In the end, they were shouting emphatically, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Verse 20 and 21 tells us that this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. These are people who hear the word of God but lack root. They are excited about what Christianity can offer on the superficial surface, and they love the idea of what Christ can offer: eternal life, eternal peace, and rest for their souls. Who doesn't want that? Joy and happiness, spiritual wellness. Christ can give all of that? I love that. That sounds great. They realize that all of their felt needs can be met with Christ. And so they accept Christ on a shallow basis. Yet what they fail to do is count the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not counted the cost of discipleship. They have not considered that it means that a person must surrender his life unto the lordship of Jesus Christ. A perfect example of this is the character Pliable from The Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember that book. If you remember from this allegory, the main character, Christian, he starts out on a journey to the city, the celestial city. And he comes across a character named Pliable, and just like his name suggests, he is very pliable and easily influenced. After talking to Christian for some time, he loves the idea of the celestial city, and he joins him on the journey. He wants to experience the light and the glitter and the joy and the happiness, and so they go on the journey together. Yet it's not long before they both fall into the slough of despond, which is a thick swamp, despond meaning discouragement. And after some time and much effort, both Christian and Pliable get themselves out of the muck. But Pliable is completely turned off now from the idea of the celestial city. Actually, he's indignant. He's angry. He's offended, and he decides he's going to go back home. He hates that Christian even asked him in the first place to join him. And the whole entire idea of the celestial city is a stench to him. He takes offense at everything Christian stands for, even more than if he had never begun the journey in the first place. And just like the superficial heart, he likes the idea of what the celestial city can offer, but he did not fully count the cost of the journey. And so going back to this parable, what the superficial heart fails to possess is a genuine faith. They have genuine excitement, but they don't have genuine faith. Just like the seed that failed to cast its root deeply because of the bedrock underneath the soil, these people who possess a surface-level Christianity have no real roots. Any change that happens on the surface level. There is no heart-level transformation. The word of God cannot go deep. There is no repentance. There is no remorse over sin. There is no brokenness of the condition of their hearts. And so it's no surprise that when persecution comes, their superficial flame is quickly put out. Verse 21 tells us, when tribulations or persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Isn't it interesting that Jesus tells us that it's hardship, not generic hardship that comes to every single person, but it's hardship that comes on account of the word. Hardship that comes on account of the word. It's irreconcilable difficulties because of the word of God. First, the tribulations that they face is internal. It's internal turmoil. They can't handle the word of God and the cost of discipleship. They quickly realize that this is not what they signed up for. And so they fall away. And secondly, the persecutions and difficulties are not internal this time, but it's external. Not if, but when persecutions come. It's not a matter of if persecutions come. It's a matter of when for the Christian. What it exposes is their lifelessness. The Christian stance on controversial subject matters proved to be too much to defend for the superficial soiled heart. They lack the inner conviction to stand upon the word of God and stand their ground on what God says. But instead, they succumb to the pressures of their friends, to their peers, to their family members. And what the superficial heart was so excited about, now they feel ashamed. The persecution in this parable is represented by the sun. Isn't it interesting that the sun that scorches the seed without roots actually strengthens the seeds that have deep roots? And in the same way, persecution that causes superficial hearts to fall away causes the real Christians to stand and even be strengthened afterwards. Isn't that interesting? Look at what Dr. John MacArthur says. Quote, therefore, if a person's profession doesn't involve a deep conviction of sin, a genuine sense of lostness, a strong desire for the Lord to cleanse and purify, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and a love of his word, along with a genuine willingness to suffer for his sake, there is no root to his spiritual life, and it will only be a matter of time before his religious house falls. Close quote. So that's the superficial heart, the rocky soil. Now let us look at the third, the worldly heart. And this is the thorny or weedy soil from the parable. Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, there this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. The worldly heart are those who hear the word of God, but their hearts are too worldly and too carnal for the seeds of the gospel to take root and to grow. These are people who hear the gospel and actually make a profession of faith, yet there are two competing desires growing in their hearts. The first is the desire to follow God and live for the heavenly kingdom. However, simultaneously, the other desire in their hearts is to be prominent in this world. They want to have their cake and eat it too. Because these people made a profession of faith, they may perhaps even be baptized. There may be a diligence of coming to church, even faithfully serving perhaps 10, 15, 20 years. But deep in their hearts, there is a fear and inability in their hearts to fully commit all the way to Christ because their desires are split. They are always on the fringes. They are always on the outskirts of church. They don't want to go all the way with Christ. They profess Christ with their lips, but they are living like spiritual schizophrenics in their hearts. They are dissatisfied. Internally, they're dissatisfied with where they are. And they know this isn't how things should be. But their desire to be somebody and to have nice things is far too great. The Bible describes it as the cares of the world. The worldly heart loves nice things and is constantly in want and need of it. These are people who want to walk into a room and want to be recognized and prominent and influential, which may not be a bad thing in and of itself, but these are things that rank very high in their hearts. Other translations describe it as the worries of this life. They're worried, anxious, and preoccupied by this world. Just like the seeds that were grown in the weedy soil, the seed failed to grow because there was a powerful and aggressive competition. Perhaps that is why Jesus warned, quote, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Desire for wealth is a powerful motivator that Jesus calls it a competing master next to the Lord. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Perhaps that's the most tragic story in all of Scripture. When Jesus calls him to surrender his love for the world and to turn and to follow him, the Bible tells us that he walked away sorrowful for his great riches. He realized to enthrone Christ as Lord and Master, he had to dethrone the master of his love for the world. It was too much for him, and he walked away. In 1 John 2:15 to 16, it gives us another light and insight into the worldly heart. Quote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. Listen, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Close quote. If you love the world and even possess the world, the Bible says you have nothing because you lack the most important thing. the love of the Father within you. And to such people, Jesus gives this rebuke. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There is nothing more precious than your soul, and where it goes for eternity afterwards. Yet people would be willing to trade it for the temporal riches of this life. That is why Jesus describes it in verse 22, the deceitfulness of the riches. That's how he describes it. Riches, wealth, prominence. It is all deceitful. Nice things are nice only for a season, until it is not. It is all a chasing after the wind, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Wealth might bring temporary security, but what about the security and the safety of your soul? For the worldly heart, their minds are dominated by money, their career, sports, fashion, the newest gadgets, the newest technology. And there is therefore no room in their hearts for Christ. And eventually, over time, their heart for Christ is choked out by competing desires. Little do they know that the way to heaven is by a narrow way and even a more narrow gate. And this gate cannot accommodate all the possessions they try to coddle in their arms to pass through. Three soils, three responses of the hearts, all of which do not bear fruit. And yet still, isn't it hopeful and isn't it encouraging that there is a fourth category still? There is a fourth soil, there is a fourth heart, and let us note, number four, the prepared heart. This is what Jesus describes as the good soil. Jesus says in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. When I say prepared heart, I do not mean that these people are people, these are hearts that, and people who stood awake and were diligent in being prepared. Rather, these are hearts that has been prepared to hear and receive the word of God beforehand. Let us consider the good soil. The soil is qualified as good not because it had a different composition from the previous three soils. It wasn't topsoil that the seeds were cast into. Rather, it was rightly prepared, hence the prepared soil. When I was younger, I remember seeing my grandfather build a garden in my backyard that we still have to till today. I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't start by taking seeds and start scattering them into the soil. I actually saw him dig into the ground. He was tilling and softening the ground. He broke up the hardened and compacted soil. He removed the pebbles and the rocks, some big, some small, and other obstacles that were occupying the ground, and he set them aside next to our garage. He would remove the weeds from the root and anything else that would compete for the nutrients of the seeds that he would later plant. He would first have to prepare the ground before planting any seeds. Brothers and sisters, I want to propose today that unless God prepares the heart to receive and believe the word, I'll tell you what our hearts are. Our hearts are too hard. Our hearts are too shallow, too superficial. Our hearts are too in love with this world to ever receive the word of God. Our hearts must be prepared and made receptive, and the only one who can do so is God himself. Then and only then can we hear the word of God and understand it, as it says in verse 23. These are the people who have understood the word of God and have received it. Luke's gospel says in the same parable, They are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. They're not only hearing it, but holding fast unto the truth of God's word. They are receiving it, and they are believing it. What's the evidence that we have truly received the word? It says that we will bear fruit. We are not saved because of the fruit, but the fruit in our lives is the evidence of having been saved. The Christian will bear fruit. This is the absolute assurance of Scripture. Colossians 1:10 places an expectation of the Christian of, quote, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the expectation for the Christian. Jesus even said, you will know the tree by its fruits. The psalmist says, the righteous person is like the tree that is planted by streams of water and it yields fruit in its season. You cannot be a Christian without a changed and transformed life of growing more like Jesus Christ. But we see that the degree to which Christians bear fruit is different. We learn that the seeds that fell upon the good soil produce hundredfold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. So we learn that the different fruit bearing is dependent upon different commitment to obedience. That's to say, believers are all saved equally by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, the degree to which a Christian is sanctified varies upon one's obedience and devotion unto Christ. And that's why Jesus exhorts the believers, the violent, or in this context meaning the eager believers, those who are so eager that they're described as the violent, take the kingdom of God forcefully. They are so eager that they take it forcefully. So although Christians will differ on the amounts of fruit that they bear, the point still stands that all seeds sown upon good soil will bear fruit. So now revisiting the question, why parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? If parables obscure the truth, why did Jesus speak in this way and only explain it to his disciples? Isn't it interesting that Jesus answers this question by quoting an 800-year-old text from Isaiah, which only proves to show that people do not change? The people in the time of Adam and Eve, the people in the time of Moses, the people in the time of Isaiah, the people in the time of Jesus, who's listening to this parable, and the people in today's time, and us in this room, people do not change. And so it says in Isaiah chapter 6, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Again, it might sound like the people are eagerly receptive to the word of God to be saved. They're eagerly listening, but they just can't because their eyes are closed. But that's not the reality of Isaiah chapter 6. If you read the context of Isaiah, during this time, the people went through a very, very dark and evil time where they were at the cusp, at the verge of Babylonian captivity. The people who were supposed to represent God were filled with drunkenness, with debauchery, disobedience, immorality, injustice. They didn't love or fear God. They went off on their own pleasure-seeking ways. So as an act of judgment, what did God do? All he had to do was nothing. All he had to do was let them go and let them do whatever they wanted. This is one way God shows his wrath, where he lets a person go and gives them over to their own sinful desires without God's divine recourses. God didn't actively cause any of them to sin. They did all of that on their own. God didn't prevent any of them from hearing the word of God. They refused to believe it on their own. They saw, but they already made up in their minds and hearts on how to act and how to live instead of repenting and turning. And it's all because God says in Isaiah chapter 6, their hearts have grown dull. That's that Greek word, pachuno. That means to make fat or to make dull, to the point that it's become hardened and calloused. And it's impervious to feeling anything any longer. Who did this? They've done this to themselves. Because they hated God's word, that's the result of constant suppression. The result of constant suppression is a calloused heart. So consider the three terrains of soil. Those are people's hearts apart from the grace of God. The hardened path that's uninterested in the things of God, the rocky soil that only superficially believes because of what God can give to them, the thorny soil that is in love with this world. What made those soils to be in the condition they are in? Did anyone force the person with the thorny soil, the worldly heart, to love the world? If that person were to stand before God, can he blame God and say, God, it's your fault. It's your fault that you have placed so many desirable things around me and so many luxurious things around me that you caused me to love it. No, the reason these hearts are this way is because they themselves took the course of following their own heart's desire. But according to this passage in Matthew, do you know whom God counts as blessed? Jesus says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessedness in God's heart, in God's eyes, are those who see, who are able to see and hear the word of God and believe it in their hearts. But how is this blessed person able to see and hear the word of God? Is it because they were more inclined or more qualified to see and to listen to the word, and that's why they believed? Is it because they're smarter or able to comprehend faster? No. Rather, they are counted as blessed because of God's free grace. He has allowed their eyes to see and for their ears to hear. If you sit here today and you are a Christian who loves and desires God and is broken over sin and is able to hear and believe the word of God, the Bible calls you blessed. Just as the disciples were eager to receive the word of God and also eager to receive the word. And it's all because someone has prepared and tilled the soil of your heart to be able to receive it. And that's why it's a blessed thing, because it's entirely the work of God, and to him alone be the glory. Allow me to end with a word of exhortation and encouragement. We saw today four different soils in this parable, but in reality, if you've noticed, if you caught on, there are only two types of grounds, those that bear fruit and those that do not. For those, by the grace of God, who are able to look introspectively and see that you fall into one of the three categories of soils, I just want to say here today, by the authority of the Word of God, that there is hope for your soul. Perhaps you are in the first camp where your heart has grown dull and indifferent, or perhaps you realize you followed Christ superficially all these years, but have not fully counted the cost of following Christ. Or perhaps you belong to the third camp, where you have competing desires in your heart to keep you from following Christ. The hope of Scripture is that your condition is not fixed, it is not permanent. The purpose and reason that Jesus spoke this parable in the first place, and the reason why it is being shared today, is so that you could realize where you are and to repent, turn, and be healed, as it says in the book of Isaiah. What is stopping you from repenting from your sins and believing today? What's stopping you? What is stopping you from praying and begging the Lord to till the soil of your heart? Pray. Would you pray? Pray that God would remove the stones and the thorns and the weeds of your life. Pray that God would give you a good soil, good soil of the heart to receive the word, receive the gospel, for it to be planted into your heart and for it to grow and bear fruit. For that will be the evidence. This sermon, just bringing it to a close, I just want to read one of Jesus' parables. I'd rather close with the Lord Jesus' words than mine. I'm not going to explain it, but it's my prayer that you hear the word of God. Luke 13. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Brothers and sisters, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow our heads in prayer.